Thy kingdom come and come again, number 68 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 37. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, August the 6th, 2017.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of worship, for the opportunity now to gather around your word. Lord, I pray that in the person of the Holy Spirit, you would cause your word to come alive in us. Lord, I pray that you grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage, the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. That we would be a people who believe the gospel, who profess the gospel, and who live the truth of the gospel. Lord, our prayer is that you would teach us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've listened to it hundreds of times. It's a classic routine. Abbott and Costello, who's on first? You've heard it and or seen it. And it's a great routine, as it's the premise is a reporter is talking to a ball player about the people on the team. And so Costello says to Abbott, tell me about some of the people on the team, some of their names, strange names, nicknames. And Abbott says, well, let's see, we got who's on first, what's on second, I don't know who's on third. Well, that's what I'm trying to find out. Now, what's the guy's name on first? No, what's on second? I'm not asking who's on second. He's on first. Who's on first? I don't know. Third base. And it goes on and on. It's great. I've heard it so many times, but I laugh every time I hear it. And every time I hear it, I'm saying it along with them. And it just keeps going, and it gets real confusing. And it's hilarious to watch or to listen. It's not so funny when it happens to you. Ever had a conversation with someone, and about halfway through it, you're wondering, are we having the same conversation? I know that words are going back and forth, but there's no communication. I'm not sure if we're engaged in the talking about the same thing. Well, too often that is the case when believers talk about certain doctrines, certain truths of the Christian faith. It can be confusing. It can be difficult. And so that leads some to say, well, we just should avoid doctrine altogether because it's too confusing or it's too divisive. So let's just leave it alone. I'll admit that there are some doctrines that are confusing. There are some truths about our faith that we're never going to fully grasp and understand. That is why the Christian life is a life of continual growth and study. We are always on our way and never arriving. We're always learning. We're always growing. But we're never going to fully arrive this side of glory. But that's not an excuse. That's not a reason to say, okay, then let's just let the theologians worry about doctrine. Let's just talk about Jesus. Every child of God is called by God and expected to study, to show themselves approved unto God, workmen who have no reason to be ashamed. That's not just for the pastor or the theologian or the Sunday school teacher or the church leader. It's the call of every child of God. We can't just say, well, let's not talk doctrine. Let's just all love Jesus. Which Jesus? What's Jesus like? As soon as you start answering any of those questions, you're involved in doctrine. You're involved in theology. Amen. Well, our text this morning is one of those difficult doctrines. One of those confusing texts. What about the kingdom of God? What's meant by the kingdom of God? It is confusing because if you follow it out in Scripture, you're going to find things like Jesus saying, when you pray, one of the things you need to pray is something like this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. And you'll find other passages like John the Baptizer came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." So Jesus instructs us to pray that the kingdom of God will come. John, in the first century, says, "The kingdom of God is near, it is at hand." Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, "This is what kingdom living is all about. This is what life in the kingdom is like." Then there are other passages that make it clear that the kingdom is yet future. That when he comes, the world will know, and no one will be able to deny it. If you put all that together, it's a bit confusing. It leaves you wondering, and it leaves you asking the question, did the kingdom of God come in the first century? Is it here now? Is it coming in the future? And the answer is yes. It's all of that. The kingdom of God came. The kingdom of God is here. And the kingdom of God is yet to come. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 17. And we're going to begin at verse 20 and read down through the end of the chapter. Luke is beginning to narrow his focus. We're in the final months of the earthly life and ministry of Jesus. He is moving steadfastly toward the cross. He is marching toward the cross. And he begins to concentrate on his disciples, preparing them for his soon departure. One of the problems in dealing with passages like the text that is before us is that often there are different but related questions that are being dealt with. So it's the same subject and yet not the same subject. He's talking about it in one way and he's talking about it from a different perspective. There are different issues involved. And often in our attempt to deal with passages like this, we are so focused on the trees, we fail to notice there's a forest. It is possible to be too focused on detail, trying to trace down, trying to figure out every little thing that in so doing, you fail to see the big picture. And I'm convinced that the point of our Lord and the point of Luke in putting it together in the way that he did is he's trying to get us to focus on the big picture. Doesn't mean that those other issues aren't important, but it means we need to see this text in light of what our Lord is trying to accomplish. Now, let me say at the outset that I am absolutely convinced that our God has a very specific, detailed plan for his return. I'm also convinced that we might not be able to understand and discern every detail of that plan. I'm very convinced that God has the plan. I'm less convinced of our ability to figure it out. Keep that in mind as we look beginning in verse 20 of Luke 17. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to his disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, Let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Strange, interesting, curious, all kinds of questions when you read a passage like this. But again, I think it's important, I think it's essential for us as the people of God to get the larger picture. I'm convinced that the point of this text together is that when it comes to the kingdom of God, believers must learn to live in the tension between the now and the not yet. As the people of God, when we think of the kingdom of God, we need to understand that the kingdom of God is here and the kingdom of God is yet to come. We need to understand that in one sense, in a very real, tangible way, the kingdom of God is already here. But in another sense, the kingdom of God is yet to be revealed in its final and ultimate state. And as believers, we live in that tension. And that means that we don't have answers to some of our questions. But we live in confidence because we're already citizens of the kingdom of God and we're looking forward to the fulfillment of that kingdom. That to me is more important, more essential to the Christian life than understanding all the detail. The kingdom is here and the kingdom is yet to come. Now I'm not trying to engage in fence straddling. This isn't a compromise. It's not a matter of semantics. I believe it is a biblical understanding of the kingdom. For years, there's been a running feud between those who saw the kingdom as a present reality and those who saw it as entirely future. Both sides have to engage in biblical or theological gymnastics to sustain their position. Several years ago, I had a conversation with a man I dearly loved, a man that I believe to be a good and godly man, a man that I think is one of the best Bible teachers I'd ever been around. But we were discussing the January Bible study. Those of you that are Southern Baptists who've been around a while, you know that every January the convention asks churches to study a certain book. And they call it the January Bible study. We have people that are paid a lot of money to come up with these names. But the January Bible study was a way to try to get everyone studying the same scripture at the same time. But it used to be a big thing, and this man was known for doing January Bible studies. He was a retired pastor and had gone into an itinerant ministry of evangelism and Bible conferences. And he was known for going all over the state and all over the region to teach January Bible study. And so he and I were talking in November that year, and the January Bible study was coming up. And so we started talking about it. And he said to me, "Man, I don't know what I'm going to do with this year's January Bible study." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, I don't know how I can teach that to the church. I'm not sure how to deal with it." And I said, "What are you talking about? The January Bible study is the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He said, "Yeah. I don't know how I'm going to teach that." I said, "What do you mean you don't know how you're going to teach that?" And he said, "All of that stuff in the Sermon on the Mount, that doesn't have anything to do with us. That's about kingdom. That's about when the kingdom of God comes. That's how those people are supposed to live in the kingdom of God. It has nothing to do with us." And I said, "Are you serious?" He said, yes, I'm serious. I'll have to give him credit. He was a consistent dispensationalist. It's not for us. That's the kingdom age. And so I walked through it and I just pulled some passages and said, what about this when they're persecuted and all manner of evil and all of that? You think that's going to happen in the kingdom? Well, he was wrong. On the other hand, I've known people that say, well, the kingdom is fulfilled. It's all done. The kingdom of God has arrived. There's nothing future. Well, that's wrong too. It's not a matter of either or. I'm convinced it's both and. The kingdom of God is here, and the kingdom of God is yet to come. I think that's a crucial point for us to understand as the people of God. Two things I want to point out to you from the text. First of all, in verse 20 and verse 21, the believer lives in confident assurance that the kingdom of God is a present reality. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. If you read through the passage, it's clear. You look at verse 20, and then you look down at verse 22. Two different groups are being addressed. The first, he's talking to the Pharisees. Then he speaks to his disciples. He's speaking to two different groups, and he's speaking about two different things. The Pharisees ask a question. They ask when the kingdom of God would come. The Jews had been longing for centuries for the kingdom of God. In fact, when you consider the messianic expectation, when you study what the Jews were looking for in the Messiah, what they believe was going to happen when Messiah came, then you'll understand why they missed it. When you understand what they expected, you understand why Jesus didn't fulfill their expectation. He actually did in ways far beyond what they could understand, but they couldn't see what they were convinced they should see when the kingdom of God arrived. For instance, they were expecting a literal, physical kingdom. They were expecting that their oppressor would be overthrown. So in Jesus' day, they expected when the kingdom of God comes, Rome's going to be put under. They expected Israel would be made the head and not the tail. They expected that Jerusalem would become the world capital. And they were expecting material wealth and blessing. That was their fervent hope. That was their dream. That was their longing. For centuries, they just knew when the kingdom of God arrives, all of this is going to take place. And it had been centuries since the Jews had ever known real freedom or autonomy. And so they were expecting, longing. And now all of a sudden you've got people suggesting that this Jesus is the Messiah. There are miracles connected with him. And though the Pharisees were in the process of figuring out how to get rid of him, they were desperate enough, they asked him, okay, if you're Messiah, if the kingdom is coming, tell us some details. When is it getting here? That's their question. They were not expecting the answer they got. Because look carefully at what Jesus said to them. He answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. He said to these Jewish leaders, he said to these spiritual guides, you have no idea what the kingdom of God is about. You have no understanding about God's plan or God's program. They weren't prepared for that. Your problem is you have no understanding. They're the leaders. They're the guardians of the truth of God. They're the ones who are supposed to lead the common man. And Jesus says to them, you don't have a clue. It's not a matter of saying, here it is, it's over here. Or look, it's over there. It's not the kind of thing that can be observed in that way. The kingdom of God is not found through careful observation. He's saying to them, you have too narrow a view. You have too limited of an understanding of what the kingdom of God is all about. It is not a localized thing. The kingdom of God is not the kind of thing you can point out and say, there it is. Instead, he shocked them by saying, the kingdom of God is in the midst. The kingdom of God is here. It's in the presence of you in your midst. Actually, what Jesus was saying is, I'm the kingdom. I am the Messiah. And so you're standing in the presence of the kingdom. It's right here. He also is saying it is in the midst, which means it is within. It's here now. The kingdom of God is a spiritual reality. Now, before you pick up the stones, to say something is a spiritual reality doesn't mean it isn't true. It isn't real. The kingdom of God is real. It is very real. But it is not of this world. And that's what Jesus was trying to say. The most basic definition of the kingdom of God is this. God's people in God's place under God's rule. God's people in God's place under God's rule. And that was what was destroyed in the garden. God created Adam and Eve, breathed life into them, gave life to them, and had fellowship with them. And they lived dependent on the rule of God. They lived in absolute obedience to the word and the command of God until that day, through the temptation of the serpent, Adam rebelled because it sounded good to him. You won't need God anymore. You can decide good and evil. And he took and he ate the fruit and he stepped out of a dependent relationship under the rule of God into independence, and sin and death and corruption rushed into the world. And the gospel is the story of God's restoring a people who are willing subjects of his perfect rule. That's at the heart of what the kingdom of God is all about. The Lord Jesus is the king of that kingdom. The fundamental confession of the Christian life, the fundamental confession of the church, is that Jesus is Lord. That he's king. That he's the boss. That he's the ruler. That he's the one in charge. Wherever Christ rules in the heart, there you find the kingdom of God in truth and in essence. As God is obeyed in the hearts and minds and the lives of his people, the kingdom of God is manifested. The Pharisees didn't understand that. They were standing in the midst of the kingdom and unaware. The kingdom of God is a spiritual reality, but is every bit as real as a kingdom of brick and mortar. In fact, it's more real. It's more substantive. Now, before you decide it's time to chide the Pharisees for being so blind and being so ignorant, we have to take an honest look at ourselves. If that is true, if the kingdom of God is here now, if the kingdom of God is in the midst, If the kingdom of God is the rule of God in the heart and the lives of his people, here's a very simple question. How do we build the kingdom of God? Through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And by living the truth of the Scripture day after day after day. The kingdom of God is not built by boycotts or marches or by a voting bloc, but by the people of God living the truth, declaring the truth, and preaching the truth of Christ. That's why we're told in Scripture, it's not by might, but by my Spirit. The kingdom of God demands that we walk by faith and not by our sight. It demands obedience. It demands that we trust. As believers, we are to live in confident assurance that the kingdom of God is a present reality. We are living in the kingdom of God now. But that's not the whole story. The second thing I want you to notice starts in verse 22 and goes all the way through the end of the chapter. The believer lives in the confident hope of the ultimate fulfillment of the kingdom of God when Christ returns. It's here, but it's still to come. It's here in a spiritual reality. And in that sense, it's here in its fullness. But there is coming another fulfillment that's going to be visible and unmistakable. And that is yet to come. And that's what our Lord makes clear in this passage. Now, I'd like to start at verse 22. He said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will say, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there or look here. Do not go out. Do not follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Then, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in the night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. They said to him, where, Lord? And he said, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. I'd like to say, well, that's all self-explanatory. Let's pray. Unfortunately, we can't do that. This is where it does get confusing. This is where there are other passages related. And we know that in Matthew 24 and 25, we find a parallel to this passage and some of the same things being talked about. I also know and acknowledge that there is a desire to make sense of it all at one time. But I think we have to keep our focus on the context. And I'm convinced the context is to say the then and the not yet, or the now and the not yet of the kingdom of God. By that I mean, I do not believe that Luke 17, verse 22 and following is intended to be a roadmap to tell us everything that is associated with the return of Christ. I think rather it's to teach us there is a coming fulfillment of the kingdom. And this is the sense in which the kingdom is not yet. There is more to do on God's agenda. But again, let's focus on the larger picture. There is yet a future fulfillment. But Jesus said specifically, first, the Son of Man must suffer and must be rejected by this generation then. And he says three things related to the then or what is yet to come. And that's what I want to focus on. What can we say concretely, absolutely, about the fulfillment of the kingdom of God with Christ's return? Three things. First, when he comes, no one will have to speculate to whether or not he's come. And that's made abundantly clear in verse 24. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. As the lightning flashes in the east, even unto the west, there's not going to be a wondering if he's come. What I think our Lord makes abundantly clear is when he comes, we're going to know it. So we don't follow after this person says, oh, he's over there. Or no, he's over here. I found him. When he comes, it's going to be known. Second, when he comes, he will come in judgment. The first time he came on a rescue mission. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. When he comes the second time, he's coming in judgment in the establishment of his kingdom in its ultimate sense. And that's made clear because of the way our Lord inserts the story of Noah and the flood and Lot and Sodom. And it emphasizes the swiftness of his coming, the suddenness of his coming, and the judgment that followed. What's also clear as an implication from that, there will be no second chance. There is a clear division between those who know the Lord and those who do not know the Lord. Again, Noah and his family were saved. How? Because they were good and righteous? No, because God graced them. Because God was merciful to them. There was a separation between those who knew the Lord and those who did not. Same is true with Lot and Sodom. There is a separation, a division between those who knew him and those who did not. When he comes, he's coming in judgment. The third thing, when he comes, we must have the proper focus. During the period leading up to the flood, they were engaged as business as usual. The same is true with Sodom. Though there were warnings, people turned a deaf ear and ignored the warnings. Consumed with the mundane, consumed with the ordinary and the everyday that they thought was the most important thing in the world, they refused to listen to the truth of the coming of God in judgment. We must have the proper focus. We must listen and hear of the warning of our God. How do we avoid the mistake? We live and walk in the knowledge of God, revealed in the Scripture. We walk and live according to the truth of God, revealed to us. Understanding that God's kingdom is already here. So we don't wait. We don't put it off. We don't say another day. We say today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to believe. Now is the time to enter the kingdom of God. I'm convinced that a biblical understanding demands that we live in this tension between the now and the not yet. as the people of God, we are to joyfully live in the reality of the kingdom now. I don't have to wait. I can experience His love and His life and His fulfillment now because the kingdom of God's here. But I also recognize the kingdom of God is not fully realized yet. That's why we live in a world filled with filth and destruction and wickedness and evil. But I know that one day, all that's coming to an end. Because Christ the King is coming in power and great glory. And I want to be ready. And I want to be prepared. The truth is, when we talk about the doctrine of the kingdom of God, and we talk about the issues of the coming of Christ, there is plenty of room for good and godly people to disagree on details. But where our hearts are solidly united is in this fact: Christ is coming. And we must be prepared. We must respond to the truth of God now. Because today is the day. Amen. Where are you in relation to the King of Glory? Are you in the kingdom? Or are you outside the kingdom? The time for entering the kingdom of God is now, not later. Because it very well may be that God in Christ comes and your opportunity is forever lost. Why wait? Enter now into His rest, into His love, into His mercy, into His kindness, into His great and glorious provision. Live with certainty. Kingdom of God's a present reality, and yet it's future. And I can't wait. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your love that would reveal to us this kind of truth, that would warn us so clearly, that would speak so directly about our need to enter the kingdom now. It is Your grace, it is Your mercy, it is Your kindness that warns us of the judgment to come. Lord, I pray that You would grant to us courage and faith to believe, to trust in Christ and in Christ alone, and living for You in whatever time You've given us. Father, may we be faithful to believe, to confess, and to live this truth daily. To Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.